Rob told me earlier that he was a little tired. I told him, well, as long as I don't fall asleep preaching, we'll be okay, right? So it's important that everybody stays awake, but if the preacher falls asleep, that's not very good. All right, we are starting a new series. We finished talking about courage and the courage to move forward, and now we're moving on to who is Jesus? Now, you could look at a number of things to identify who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his own disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answer, and they give a number of prophets and identities that people are saying. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And that's when we hear Peter's confession, that you are the Christ, right? But I want us to look in a different spot than Matthew chapter 16. I want us to notice what Jesus has to say about himself. And in the gospel account of John, he says a number of things, and they come in the form of these I am statements. And the first one of those statements was read for us just a moment ago in John chapter 6 and verse 35, where he says, I am the bread of life. Have you ever been hungry? Some of you are sitting there going, that's a stupid question. I'm hungry every day, right? I want to eat. I know that when we miss our feeding time, you know, for instance, normally you eat at, let's say it's 7 o'clock, then 11:30 or noon, and then you eat again at maybe 5 or 6 at night. When you get a little bit past that time, your stomach starts to talk to you, right? And then you start asking, Mom or honey, when is dinner going to be ready? And you're getting hungry for it. Some of you may have had to fast for a surgery of some kind or a procedure, where you had to fast for either a day or a couple of days beforehand, and you're fasting for hours, and all you get is water, or maybe if you're lucky, you get some juice and ice chips, right? And your stomach's just, oh, it's curdling, and it wants to eat. Now, I've done a fast. I've fasted a few different times in my life where I actually did it on purpose. I tried to fast and then focus my time that I would normally be eating on prayer and studying and doing that. And my lessons and the lessons that I've learned is usually between 3 and 5 days is when it is the hardest. It is so difficult. Your stomach is yelling at you. And not just that, your tongue is saying, I want to taste something. I want to eat. I need something in my mouth. You're so used to just chewing on things that you just want to throw something in your mouth. And you're starving. You just want to eat. Then after those 3 to 5 days, usually it starts to calm down. And you no longer have the headaches from the lack of sugar or caffeine or the other things we put in our body. And you start to be a little bit more at peace. And you're starting to feed yourself with God, with Jesus, with his word, and going to him in prayer. But in John chapter 6, it starts way before verse 35. In John chapter 6, we see a very well-known passage on the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is teaching, and he has a multitude following him. And in this section, he has compassion on them. And he wants to feed them, and so he asks his disciples, testing them, he asks Philip, hey, how much is it going to cost? Do we have enough to buy food for these people? 5,000 men? You know, do we have enough to feed 5,000 men, not including the women and children that may be present, right? And Philip's going, that would take at least 200 denarii, which is 200 days worth of wages. We don't have that. Especially disciples and Jesus who are just going around the land, not really working, but just receiving what people are willing to give them. They don't have that money. And then you have Andrew come up, and Andrew says, well, the only thing I've been able to find is this lad, this little boy over here, and he's got these loaves of bread, these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And that's what I have, but what can we do with that? Right, to feed this multitude. And that's when we see Jesus perform a miracle, perform a sign. In the gospel account of John, John says in chapter 20 that he recorded these signs in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is one of those signs where he feeds the 5,000. He blesses, he prays, he blesses, and he breaks it, and he starts to pass it out. And it just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and everyone is fed. It's one of those amazing miracles that Jesus performed that it's one of those where you wish you were there, right? Just to see it. How in the world did this happen? Well, it wasn't how in the world. It's what an amazing God we serve that he was able to do this thing, that he fed this many people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. At the end of this miracle, in verse 14, you see the people, as they've seen this sign which he performed, it says, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." After performing this sign, the people that are there, that witnessed it, that ate it, they said, "This is it. This is the prophet." Not just a prophet, not just one of the prophets, but the prophet. If you remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses foretold that there would be a prophet that would be raised up after him that was like him. This is what they're referring to. This is that prophet that was like Moses. And Peter talks about that as well in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, that Jesus in fact was that prophet that Moses foretold. And they are ready. They are ready to make him king. Look at verse 15. "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." Jesus, this is one of those sections where I don't think we catch on to what Jesus is struggling with. We remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, right? And with one of those temptations was for him to be king and to rule over everything, over the nations of the world. That's what Satan was offering him. And it was a legitimate temptation of Jesus. And I think right here in verse 15, we see Jesus being tempted again. And what does he do? He says, "I got to get out of here. I can't stay here. Because if I do, I might just let this happen. I might just do this." Now, this is Jesus being tempted at this point in time. Now, we don't think about that all the time. We usually just sit and say, you know, Jesus never sinned and it was easy for him. No, he left on purpose because he knew they wanted to make him king. And if he stuck around, he might have just let that happen. He might have been okay with that. That was a legitimate temptation that Jesus had. Joseph with Potiphar's wife, what did he do? She grabbed him by the cloak and he just ran, right? Left the cloak behind, naked man just running across the field, right? He says, "I'm out of here." Well, here's Jesus. He says, "I've got to get away. I can't stay here." And he went to the mountain like he often did, and that was usually where he went to pray and go before the Father. In the meantime, his disciples are going across the lake, and a big storm comes up, and this is where we see Jesus walk on the water. Now, the people knew that the disciples took a boat, and they went on to the lake, and they crossed it. But they also knew Jesus didn't get on the boat. And so the next day, they're looking for Jesus. Notice verse 22. "The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" Jesus doesn't give them the answer that they're looking for right there. He immediately talks to them about something else, about why they're actually seeking him. He says in verse 26, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. These people, this multitude, were seeking Jesus. And just think about this for a moment. What are they doing? What are their daily lives? Don't they have a job? I mean, don't they do other things? But what they saw when Jesus fed them was, we want him to feed us again. We want to receive that bread again. And we're going to follow him. We're going to keep being fed like this. Just like our fathers were fed by Moses in the wilderness and the manna that was brought to them day in and day out. And we're going to receive that from Jesus. He's just like Moses. He's the prophet that we've been waiting for. And so they're following after him to fill their bellies. I think that brings the question to us, why are we following Jesus? Why have you decided to follow Jesus? Some people go to church and they do it not because they're really striving to follow Jesus, but because they're looking to make connections. The church is a great place to make connections, you know. There's a lot of people here that do different things. You find doctors, you find lawyers, you find professionals in different areas, accountants and all these things, and people want to link up with you on LinkedIn and other different things. And I receive emails randomly all the time from people I've never heard of. I don't know who they are, but they saw the email on the website and they say, hey, I want to link up with you. I want to be connected to you. And they're trying to build this this portfolio of people that they know and that they might be able to use or help or whatever it is to get further in life, to have further success. Some people go to church for things like that. Some people come to church because they're doing just what these people are doing. What do they know? Well, Christians are people who will help others. They're following Christ, and he showed compassion, and he helped others, and he was benevolent, and he fed the 5,000. He did those things, and you know, if I go here or I attend here for a while, you know, the church will be willing to help me and to feed me and feed my family. Now, Christians, we should do that, right? We should be those who show compassion, who feed others, who do those things. James talks about it in James chapter 2. If you have faith, you better show that faith by your works. And one of those works is, if somebody's hungry and you have the ability to feed them, feed them. If someone's without clothing and you have the ability to clothe them, give them clothes. But there's people who take advantage of that. And they go from church to church to church to church to congregation to congregation to congregation, seeking just those benevolent things. What can you give me physically? Never looking for the spiritual. You see, Jesus has started with the physical, with the miracle at the beginning of the chapter by feeding the 5,000. They needed their bellies filled. He saw that need, and he was willing to meet it. But he also knew he wasn't here to just continually feed their bellies. He was here to give them a better bread, a bread from heaven that quenches that hunger and that thirst. And that bread was him. Let's continue reading here, John chapter 6, starting in verse 27. He says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" What? Woke everybody up. Do you hear that? You see that? I mean, seriously, what? You come to Jesus and you're looking for a sign again? Didn't you just see one yesterday, right? They saw this sign and they said, "Truly, he is the prophet," right? And now they're saying, "Okay, if we're going to believe in you, if we're going to really follow you, what other sign are you going to do for us?" maybe today we're going to get more meat instead of just bread. You know, what else are you going to do? We want to see another sign. In verse 31, they go on to say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you," notice this, "the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Now notice what they say in verse 34. "Lord, always give us this bread." We want this true bread. You see how Jesus has moved along? He did this with the woman in John chapter 4 who met him at the well, and he asked her to get him some water. And then eventually he moves on to talking to her about living water, and he gets her to start thinking about spiritual things. And he's moving along from this physical bread that he broke and he blessed, and he was able to feed 5,000. Now he says, but there's a better bread. It's the true bread out of heaven. And now it's going to get a little bit more difficult for them. They say they really want this bread, but verse 35, which was read for us earlier, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will no longer hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that has been given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." This is going to be a little difficult for them to comprehend. But Jesus has moved them along to this fact, and he says, "I am that bread. I am the true bread out of heaven." And they're thinking, they get caught up with the out of heaven part of this. Wait a second. Look at verse 41. The Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" You see, they're starting to get caught up on some of these things. Out of heaven? I don't understand how that works. We know your father. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. We know your mother. We know you. We saw you. You are a Nazarene. We know who you are. But they didn't exactly know everything, did they? They didn't recognize that Jesus was born of Mary, who was a virgin, and that he truly was the literal Son of God. They don't quite understand it. And how in the world are we going to eat you, Jesus, right? They're looking at the physical side of things. How are we going to do this? How do we eat you? We don't even believe you came out of heaven. Notice verse 43. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Notice here that we have to be drawn by the Father. That's what the gospel message does, right? The gospel message draws people to Jesus. When you hear and you understand that you are a sinner, that you have sins and that they separate you from God, and you hear the gospel message that Jesus has come, that he died for you, that he raised again on the third day, and that he gives you a hope of a resurrection, which is kind of what he's talking about here in some of these passages. He says, "I will raise up on the last day, and I will raise them up on the last day," right? They're not understanding it. They're not grasping it completely. And they're getting caught up on the physical things. Number one, we don't believe you came out of heaven. And number two, we don't understand how we are supposed to eat you. It doesn't make any sense. We're not cannibals, right? That doesn't make any sense. So let's continue on here a little bit further down. Skip down to verse 49. He says, Jesus talks to them about their fathers. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now notice verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they're getting caught up on all these physical things. And what Jesus has done is he's moved from the physical to the spiritual. He stopped talking about that physical bread that can feed you for the day. He's talking about the bread that will give you life forevermore. And that bread is Jesus himself. Now, I feel like I have to talk about this, but in this context here, in verses 52 and following, verse 54 says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Sometimes we come to this passage during a Lord's Supper, and somebody will read this passage, but that's not what Jesus is focused on right here. Jesus isn't talking about the Lord's Supper and partaking of it. He hasn't even instituted it yet with his disciples. That comes later at the Passover feast before he is crucified. Okay, so that comes later. Here Jesus is saying, you have to eat me. You have to consume me. You have to abide in me. Think about some other passages where in 1 John, John talks about abiding in him. Or John chapter 15, when Jesus talks about the fact that I am the vine and you are the branches and you're abiding in him. The fact that we have been completely consumed by him, that we have completely consumed him. We're going to him day in and day out, and we're eating of his word, and we're soaking it all in. We rely on Jesus for everything. We're depending on him. He truly is our bread of life. He is the bread that has come out of heaven. We are going to him for that nourishment. See, the Jews got stuck on the physical bread and the physical body of Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you're going to have eternal life, you need me. I'm it. You have to follow me. It's all about this. When you think about Christianity, where would Christianity be without Jesus? Without Jesus, it's nothing. He is the foundation. He is what it's all about. We cannot be stuck on the physical things. Jesus says, I am the bread of life in verse 35, and he says, come, and you'll never hunger again. When we come to Jesus, that's how we eat his flesh. That's how we eat of him, is coming to him. We go to him in the word. We go to him through prayer. We go to him through the avenues that he's given us. That's how we never hunger again. That's how we eat and receive the nourishment that only he can give as the bread of life. And he also says to believe in verse 35, and you will never thirst. If you put your trust in him and you truly depend on Jesus, the spiritual hunger and the spiritual thirst will be gone. You have it. You've been satisfied with Jesus. How many times do we go and we search and we look for satisfaction somewhere else? I have friends, I have family that have traveled the world, that have looked at many different places, many different things, all these different religions, and they go to them and they try to study and they try to learn more, and they think, is this it? Is this the answer? Is it Buddha? Is it Muhammad? Is it all these thousands of gods in the Hindu religion? Is that the answer? And they'll go and they'll search and they keep searching and they keep seeking. But the answer is right here. If you truly want to be satisfied, The only one who can give it to you is Jesus. He is the bread of life. He gives us everything that we need, where we will hunger no more, we will thirst no more. Now, if we leave Jesus, what's going to happen? We're going to start starving again, right? We need to stick with it. We need to continually come. The verbs there for come and believe in verse 35, those are continual actions. It's not just I was baptized and now it's over. No, I'm continually feasting upon Jesus. I'm continually eating his word. I'm coming to him day in and day out. And I'm drinking from the water that he provides. The nourishment that I can only receive from Jesus. You can't get it anywhere else. But Jesus, as he's talked about these things, it becomes too difficult for many people in this passage. At this point in time, Jesus was at the pinnacle. The people of Israel were clamoring for him. I mean, think about it. They just got in boats and crossed a lake just to go figure out where did he go, right? They're searching for him everywhere. They're following after him time and time and time again. And now that his teaching has become a little difficult for them, it becomes too much. Skip down to verse 66. Verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You need to understand that it's not just the people that were following him for the bread. They probably left. But it says, as a result, many of his disciples. Jesus didn't just have the 12 following him everywhere he went. He had other disciples that spent time with him and went with him everywhere. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, if you remember, Judas had killed himself, and they were down an apostle. You remember they cast lots to figure out who the next apostle would be? And there were some criteria for them, right? It couldn't just be anybody. It had to be somebody that walked with Jesus, that heard his teachings. And Matthias was chosen there in Acts chapter 1 as the apostle to take the place of Judas. There are other disciples that were following Jesus for a long period of time. But after he gives this hard teaching to them, many of them begin to leave. I can't figure out what Jesus is saying. How do I really eat him? How does this, I don't think this is it. I don't think this is right. And they begin to walk away. But then Jesus turns in verse 67 to the 12. He says, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I think Peter helps us understand a little bit more about what Jesus was talking about. If we're truly going to eat of the bread of life, it's going to be because we're eating his words. His words are sweet to the taste. We want to consume them. We want to hear them. But not only that, we're going to follow his commands. We're going to do the things that he's told us to do. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to give my life for him. I will be his and he will be mine. We are connected. I abide in him and he abides in me. I like what Jesus has to say, what Peter has to say to Jesus. Where else are we going to go? Right? There's no one else. We just talked about people that are searching all over the world for different things. Peter says, "You're the only one we can go to. You're the only one who has the words of life." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, The apostles remind us that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Amen. Only through Jesus can we have eternal life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Are you ready to eat? Are you ready to feast? Are you ready to take part with me, to actually follow me, to give me your all, to obey me, to listen to my words, and not just listen and hear them, but actually do them? If you're ready to do that this morning, and you recognize that there is no one else that has the words of eternal life, why delay? Ananias said to Paul in the book of Acts, why do you delay? Arise and wash away your sins. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the rest of today. We have plans that go days and weeks and months into the future. And a lot of times we spend our time thinking of those things and focused on those things. And it's not bad. It's not wrong. But I think sometimes we forget that each day is a blessing, that each day is a gift from God, and each day could be our last. Jesus is the bread of life, and that means He gives you eternal life. If you will follow Him, He will give it to you, and you will have it. But it's a continual action. It's not just a one-time deal, and I can walk out those doors and never come back. You have to stick with Him. You have to stay with Him day in and day out, following Him, coming after Him, thirsting for Him. I've always loved the song, As the Deer Pants for the Water. That's how we should be when it comes to Jesus. Constantly thirsting, constantly hungering for more righteousness, for more food from Him. But it's the spiritual food that we should desire. If you want to put on Christ today in baptism, or you need the prayers and help of this congregation, please come forward while we stand and sing.